today, the title of the message today is The Real Reason. And why don't we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right, let's get in with this thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start from verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at the things which are not seen, or which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Continue on. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared for us this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word, God, and we thank you, Lord, that you give me the incredible privilege, God, to speak your word, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would allow us, Lord, to listen intently, God, and give us, God, a heart to really take in the words that you give to us, Father. Lord, right now in this room, God, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today. Lord, we thank you so much, God. Just be with us. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, Augustine, he was asked a long time ago to describe himself. And one of the comments he said is actually a famous quote. He said this. He says, don't ask me about me if you want to know who I am. He said, ask me what I love. You know, in other words, you know, don't tell me what I do, or don't ask me about these. Ask, if you really want to know who I am, ask me what I love. You know, and to the point of if you understand what I love, you'll understand who I am. You know, and I thought that was quite appropriate. And as we, you know, kind of look into our Christian lives a bit, you know, like I said, the title of my message is The Real Reasons. You know, and trying to pinpoint, you know, what is it in our life that keeps us from living the kind of life that God has for us. You know, you guys know John chapter 10, so right? The thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy, but he came that we might have life and life abundantly. And so what is it? Is there anything in my life that comes against, you know, the enemy of our souls in essence that causes us in some ways not to live the full life that he has for us? You know, and so I came up with a few of these things. And so, number one of these, and this is straight out of experiencing God. In fact, we just went through it this past week, and I actually added this to my sermon because of our Friday meeting. But number one is living a life with the mentality of a small God. See, there's two levels of sin. All right, let me explain this. There's two levels of sin. The first level is you live your life as if God doesn't exist. This is what the world does, right? This is what you know, non-believers or non-Christians do. They live their life as if God doesn't exist, right? Their whole mode and operation is based on science or based on their reason or based on their circumstance or, you know, based on all these other factors outside of God, right? That's sin. You know, other side of sin, and this is what Christians usually commit, is that one side is you totally don't even acknowledge God, but the other side is that you live your life with God being so small that he fits in your back pocket. And the only time you take him out is when you're in trouble, right? This is the essence of sin, right? Or two different levels of sin. You know, and, you know, the question that I ask today, you know, is what is the cause of most of our problems as Christians? You know, I mean, what really is it that really gets to the core of, you know, the enemy of our soul in a way? I like the first one is having a small God. Don't get me wrong, that is sin, church, right? Because that's a total misrepresentation of who he is. As you read through the scriptures, you find that our God is so extravagant. He is so big. He's so huge. You know, and all we need to do is give him an opportunity to be God, right? Put aside the limitations, you know, put aside our own preconceived notions and just let God be God. And I guarantee he'll blow you away. You know, when we were in Shenzhen yesterday, you know, and I was ever since our Friday meeting, you know, we'd gone through the work and, you know, and Friday, that phrase really hit me. And so I was just thinking about it all day long. And so we get to our service, you know, Saturday afternoon. You know, I preached the message and, you know, of course, Matt did a great job translating. I think we spoke for like almost an hour and a half or 2 hours. I mean, but it was good. It was really good, right? They enjoyed it. And at the end of this thing, you know, because it was kind of bearing on me, you know, it's this whole idea of let God be God. You know, and, you know, normally I just want to just end the service and, you know, and pray and just, you know, get on to, because I know we're going to go eat a really good Chinese meal. And so, you know, I had the temptation to do that, right? You know, but I felt, no, let's let God be God. You know, and so I just opened it up, just went back up there, you know, after, you know, we had prayed for people. And I said, you know, I just get a sense in my heart that some people have these kind of conditions, you know. And so we just, you know, a couple words of knowledge and just, you know, help people out. You know, and afterwards, you know, people were coming up to me, and, you know, they couldn't speak English. So, you know, through, actually it was Kiwan's mom that was translating. And all these people were coming up and says, man, that was amazing. You know, I mean, how did you know that I was feeling this? Or how did you know that this was happening? And, you know, and people got healed. You know, in other words, you just let God be God. You know, create an atmosphere, create a space, you know, in our lives, in the world around us. You just let him be God. You know, quit limiting him, you know, and let him be the huge, incredible God that he is. Right? This is the cause of one of our problems is, quite frankly, our God is just too small. He's just too small. And so this is why we worry so much, because he's so small. You know, if you there's an old phrase he used to use in the church. It says, a man does not fear who knows that his God is omnipotent, right? People just don't walk in fear, you know, when they know that this big God's got our back. But yet we worry and stress in these things. Well, what are some other causes of our problems as Christians? Number two, our worldview is too temporal, right? Our worldview is just too temporal. We read here in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read this passage, and he says that we look to the things, you know, not that are temporal, but things that are eternal. And then Paul continues his thought, and he brings, and if you read it fast, quickly, you'll miss what he's saying, but he introduces us to this theology of the tent, in essence. Right, and this is something that you really have to catch on or hold on to, because look, it's the tent. You know, in other words, our place on this earth is just very temporary, right? And we are not to look at the temporal things, but look to the things that are eternal. You know, and Paul is saying our life is a tent. You know the value of what a tent is? I mean, you guys ever gone camping? You know, our family is a camping family. You know, I was a Boy Scout. I was a really good Boy Scout. I went to Boy Scout camp, you know, they had the big jamboree. I went to all those things, you know, actually my first time I ever went to church was through Boy Scouts. It was Mormon church, but it was still church in some ways and stuff. So, you know, I didn't even know what a Mormon was back then, you know, it was just my best friend lived down the street, and he was a Mormon. He was a Boy Scout, so I was in Boy Scouts. And I grew up camping. You know, I eventually, when I was living in Northern Cal, I worked for 2 years at a backpacking store, you know, and my boss said I was the best salesman ever because I was a good liar. I used to lie like you wouldn't believe, you know, that's what salesmen do, right? So, I'll just say I love camping, and our family trips, were all about, you know, going camping, right? So I kind of keep digressing, right? This is my second message, right? So, you know, if you come in the morning, it's a little fresher, right? So, but in any case, we just enjoyed camping. I mean, rock climbing. I enjoyed doing all those things. Backpacking. My favorite thing was actually going snow camp. And you got to, in one time in your life, you got to go snow camp. You know, just get your cross-country skis, backpack, and a sled. You know, put all your food and stuff and just take off. You know, and build your own toilet and, you know, boil the snow. It's a very, like, you know, man kind of thing and stuff. So, so all to say, I love camping. Right? And so, you know, and I... I love sleeping in a tent. You know, I don't know why, but I just love sleeping. You know, because I feel like I made it with my own hands, even though I bought it at the sporting goods store, right? But I built it, you know, and the whole thing. And he says here that our life is a tent. You know the value of a tent? It's portable. It's quick, right? And the real value of the tent is it has no foundation, right? Homes have foundation, right? You know what would happen if you took a tent, right, and you put a foundation in and let it go down deep? You know what would happen? The wind and the rain, all these things, your tent would rip. It would tear. And so the beauty of the tent, it's portable. It's movable. It's pliable. And Paul is telling us our life is a tent, you know, and we should focus on that. In other words, don't focus so much on this world. It's just a tent. Our heavenly dwelling is in heaven. Our heavenly dwelling is there. That's where our house is. That's where our foundations, that's where our treasures are. But this place is just a tent. You know, and we'll run into troubles in our Christian life when our worldview is a tent. When we're focusing ourselves on these temporal things instead of these things that are eternal. This French priest, this is one of my favorite quotes. This French priest, Chardin, this is what he said. He said, "We're not just human beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience." Right? I mean, that's pretty good stuff, right? We're not just human beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. Right? You know, this flesh that you see, and you know, and we spend so much time, you know, working out and preening ourselves and bathing and, you know, and all that stuff. And, you know, and we should bathe, right? Don't get me wrong and stuff. But, you know, we spend all this time, but yet our spirit that lasts for eternity, we spend such little time on. You know, I mean, there's a disconnect that's happening there. Right? You know, our spirit lasts forever. It's our body. These things, it's just temporal. But we focus so much of our time on these things that are temporal. Right? This is not what God had in mind. Right? Our worldview is too temporal. The way we look at the world, the way that we see ourselves, you'll run into trouble as a believer, you know, as a Christian, if your worldview is too temporal. If your focus in your life really is just all about the here and the now. Because that's not what it's about, right? It's about the everlasting. It's about eternity. You know, and if you think in these terms, right, very rationally, why should I suffer now? You know what I mean? I mean, why should I be sacrificing now when I can just be enjoying living it up? You know, because let me just do it now. And why should I store treasures in heaven? You know what I mean? When it comes to giving, why should I give money to the church when I can go buy 10 iPods, you know, with this money? Or you know what I mean? You know, or I can do this or do that. Well, why should I, you know, sacrifice in this way? You see, that becomes a problem for us if your worldview is temporal. If your view of life is about today and about the next days, instead of about eternity, and you recognize, no, I'm storing up treasures in heaven, because that's where it really matters. You know, the scripture tells us our life is but a mere vapor. You know, have you ever seen vapor? You know, you go to the bathroom, right, and you light the match. You know, boom, it's it's gone. It just vanishes before our eyes. You know, that's what our lives are like, the scriptures tell us. You know, and so we need to focus our life, and your life will become full as a believer in an understanding when you realize, man, our worldview must be eternal. It must be eternal. You know, or else, you know, to be honest, you know, a lot of things that we do will just not have meaning. It just won't have meaning, right? I mean, you'd be surprised if you really lay it down. All right, so small God, another one, worldview is too temporal. Third one is what caused most of our problems as Christians is hypocrisy, is being hypocritical, hypocritical sin. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we'll read from verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, then one of our ushers will come and grab one. Just lift your hand in the air real quick, and these guys will come and stake you a Bible. Matthew chapter 15. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Right? What is Jesus dealing with? He's dealing with hypocrisy. Right? This is something, you know, that is an affront to our Christian faith. You know, as I'm witnessing and ministering to people, especially people that are not Christians, you know, I tell you, about 90% of the time, when it really comes down to it, one of their major sources of grievances they have against the church or Christianity or God or Jesus is the hypocrisy of the church. Right? Just plain and simple, you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, if you really believe in the truth, if this is really, you know, your life, why do you live this way? Why am I seeing this and that and that? You know, and hypocrisy will ruin our lives, you know, as we endeavor to walk in faith. You know, hypocritical sin. You know, what happens when you walk in hypocrisy is your heart becomes very, very dull. I remember I was speaking at a rally in Utah. This is years and years ago. And, you know, I finished the message, and the bulk of my message was dealing with repentance. And there were some students, I had an altar call, and a bunch of students came up to the front. And I was just talking to them and ministering to them, you know. And I was just, you know, as they were talking and sharing, and they were talking about my life. And bottom line for me, I was just like, you know, bro, you just need to repent, man. You know, you need to get your life in order, you know. And he had mentioned that he was the president of his youth group, and he was on the worship team, and, you know, and all these things. But he was living such a sinful life, and I just said, you got to repent, man. And he sat there, and I'll never forget this, and he sat there and he looked at me and says, I don't know how. In other words, because of his life, his heart had become so dull. You know, I mean, he just didn't even know where to go. He knew what to do because his heart was so dull, he didn't know how to get there. You know what I mean? Have you ever been in a place like that? It's a horrible, horrible place. You know, you knew God and all these things, and for some, you know, course of events, and we have the term, you backslid. You know, in other words, you kind of lost touch with God, and you just went backwards in your faith, and in fact, actually no faith at all. You know, and you're in this place of just being so numb. Do you remember what that felt like? That's the reward of hypocrisy in some ways. You know how you ought to live, but you just don't live that life. And as a result, you become very dull. You know, the scriptures, actually, Jesus even, you know, goes a little bit further. And in Matthew chapter 15, he talks about this sin of hypocrisy. You know, and the sad thing about hypocrisy, you know, if you look into, this is the greatest conviction that Jesus Christ brought to his people or to his church was here. It says, you honor me with your lips, but man, your heart is so far away. Right? It was the greatest indictment at this point that Jesus had brought upon the church, and it was in dealing with hypocrisy. You know, and it was this issue of Korban, right? And I'll explain a little bit. And Korban was part of the Talmud, you know, and Korban basically said that, you know, this is an offering, and I'm going to just devote this or dedicate this to God. You know, but part of Korban is that you do it when you die, right? And so you can hold on to this possession your whole life and use it, but when you die, it's given over to God. Where this thing, he says, you should honor your mother and father with it. And so, you know, Jesus very clearly saw the hypocrisy of this whole thing, and he cut to the heart, right, the whole issue of what's going on here. And this became a big problem, you know, and he's dealing with this issue of hypocrisy. You know, and we need to be very careful, very aware that we don't walk down this path. You know, very clearly, how I live my life is a testimony of what I believe about God, right? That's it. How I live my life is a testimony of what I believe about God. Talk is cheap, yo, right? Talk is cheap, right? It's how I live that reflects what I believe about God. It's how I live that reflects my relationship with God. You know what I mean? You know, have you ever seen like on Oprah or, you know, some of those talk shows, and there's always, you know, like the American talk show, it's the same thing now, right? It's some dude was sleeping with someone, usually the cousin or, you know, wife's or girlfriend's best friend, and, you know, they got him backstage and, you know, they're coming out with it and they surprise him, you know, and then they take a paternity test, right? I mean, every show is the same thing. Doesn't matter what show you're watching, you know, and in relation to that, you know, when they're coming and sometimes they have to make a confession on TV. Do you remember what they always say in the beginning? You know, they kind of get really quiet, you know, and they kind of, you know, stoop down a little bit and says, honey, you know I love you, right? You know I love you so much, but I'm sleeping with your brother's wife, you know, or your, you know, I'm sleeping with your cousin's friends, you know, sisters, and you know what I mean? But it's always prefaced by, honey, you know I love you so much, right? And we all do that. I mean, when I make a mistake with my wife, you know, Lisa, you know I love you. You know, it's, I mean, all prep, but you know, a lot of times, do I really? You know, or do they really? Not really. Because it's the actions that prove what we're saying. It's not our speech that proves it. Our words don't prove anything. It's our actions that prove it, right? What you do shows what you believe, right? Don't ever lose sight of this thing. Here's a story. There's a story of this man. And he was, you know, old hick. He was coming down from the Carolina mountains, all dressed up, you know, and he had a Bible in his hand. He was walking through town, and one of his friends came up and said, "Hey, Jeb, you know, why are you, you know, why are you all dressed up? Where are you going?" And he said, "Man, you know, I've been hearing about New Orleans, and I want to go and check it out. I heard that, you know, liquor runs free, and I heard that, you know, they had the best naughty shows, and you know, they had light, you know, late night parties, and you know, I heard all these wonderful things were happening." And so his friend said, "Well, why are you carrying your Bible in your hand?" Well, and he says, "Well, you know, if it's as good as they say, I'm gonna stay over for Sunday." You guys didn't get it, right? You know, yeah, wasn't that good anyway. But yeah, as long as you get it, that's what matters, right? I'm going to quit using that book, right? It's this book of illustrations, man, right? And so, you know, but that's that's hypocrisy. You know what I mean? Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. But in case, you know, I'm going to stay over for Sunday and go to church. That's amazing. You know, but, you know, a lot of the church lives like that. Oh, you just got it? Good. Good, Jacinta. Jacinta's about 10 minutes slow. It's okay, right? But she's good now, right? She's up to speed? Okay, good. You know, but I mean, what a disjunct, right? Disconnection from the heart of God. You know, I mean, I don't want to scare you guys or anything, but what'd you do this week? I mean, what did you do this week? What'd you do last night? You know, if you're, you know, I'm saying if last night, you know, or this week, if what you did, if people around you would be shocked to see you at church today, I think you need to change, man. You know what I mean? I just straight up. I mean, if you were dancing on a tabletop yesterday, you know, I think you need some deliverance, you know, or something. You know, I mean, of course, we're glad that you're here at church today. You know, praise God, hallelujah, all those things. You know, but maybe Monday through Saturday, you know, we should reinvestigate. If you're a believer, if you're not a believer, do whatever you want, right? And stuff, you know. You know, I always the simple credo that I have is simply, you know, you can never get upset with sinners when they sin, because that's just their job. It's just sinners. That's what they do. They just sin, right? Now, the Christian, that's not that we don't sin, you know, but there should be, you know, a kind of a moral ground, or there must be, you know, some way that we live our life a little bit different, you know, than the world lives their life. Or else, what's our distinctiveness? You know, I mean, what is the difference, right? Hypocrisy, you know, and this is what will cause a lot of problems in our faith, a lot of problems, you know, in our life. You know, hypocrisy, you know, quite frankly, it really ruins the church. You know, I'll be honest, there have been times where I have really gotten into people's faces. You know, I remember particularly this one time. I don't know, maybe I had a bad day or something. And I really got into this guy's face. And I said, "Would you please, please never tell anyone that you're a Christian?" You know, and I was being really honest. I said, "Please, you know, tell them you're a Mormon or something else, you know, because you're just making my job so much harder because you're living this way. You know, and I've actually done that a few times. Of course, I had a relationship with these people, right? It's not some random guy. And I just said, dude, just do me a favor. Just don't tell anyone that you're a Christian, right? You know, just be undercover, right? 007, you do your thing. But, I mean, just because you just make my life that much harder. You make my job in ministry, right? You just don't make it, you know, you don't make church or God appeal to anyone, you know, the way that you're living your life. You know, hypocrisy ruins the church. You know, it's been said hypocrisy is like bad breath, right? Everyone knows you got it except for you, you know, and that's it's just a simple truth. But let me get to the real reason. The real reason, the causes of most of our problems as Christians. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Since we're getting close to Easter, brought a resurrection story. Most of us, this is the core of what robs us from the joy and the life that God has for us. And in Luke chapter 24, it's a story of these two guys, and they're on the road to Emmaus. Let's read. We'll read from verse 13. And it says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up for the sentence of death and crucified him.' Verse 21, 'But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they went to the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, and came saying that they also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive.'" The real reason, one of the major reasons of why we are robbed of our joy as a believer, why we run into problems in our faith as Christians, is written here in Luke chapter 24. The real reason is in verse 21. And it says, "We were hoping." We were hoping. In other words, they had lost confidence in God to do the very thing that he said that he would do. Right? This is the cause of most of our problems as believers. They lost confidence in God to do the very thing that he said that he would do. If you read this text, you recognize it, they loved him. Right? It says very clearly, it says in verse 19, and Jesus said, "What things?" He said, "The things about Jesus, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, the sight of God and all the people." In other words, they revered Jesus. You know, they loved him. You know, they held him in high esteem, and they knew the people had favor. You know, Jesus had favor with the people. But see, that wasn't the issue. And for most of us, cognitively, it's not that we necessarily don't love Jesus, or it's not that we don't respect him, but there's a part of our hearts in some way that has been closed off. And in that part, we've lost confidence in God to do the very thing that he said that he would do. Right? That's what this whole thing's about. Right? We have lost confidence in God. You know, this is the cause of most of our depression, most of our despair, right? That we lost confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ to do what he said he would do. You know how it usually manifests? That we become a Christian, you know, and we pray for something, or we're hoping for something, and it doesn't happen in our timing, and a wall gets built up. You know, and eventually, when that is not submitted to God, or, you know, these feelings that you have, or these ideas, you know, and it's not given over to God, it builds a further wall, and bitterness begins to set in, and then all of a sudden, we start walking in hopelessness. You know, we lose confidence in God to do the very thing that he said that he would do. You know, and so we have financial problems. The Word of God says that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But we worry. Why? Because we have lost confidence in him to do the very thing that he said that he would do. right? There was some disconnect that happened in our lives, you know, something, you know, manifested, you know, and we lose sight of that. You know, our family's not saved. We worry and we get depressed and all these things. But is he not the God of salvation? Did he not say that he desired that none would perish? But why do we worry? Why do we stress out about these things? Because we've lost confidence in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the very thing that he said that he would do. We lose confidence. Just like these guys on this road, they said we were hoping it was him. You know, we had placed all our, and it just didn't happen. And then this is the result of these things, right? That's what happened. You know, and eventually, when this gets built up in our lives, and again, it's not submitted to God, you know, we get disappointed with God or disappointed with people or circumstances, it creates a stronghold. You know, I preached on this a long time ago, so I'll give you a real simple definition. A stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to believe what is contrary to the Word of God. Strongholds. A mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to believe what is contrary to the Word of God. How many people here are worriers? You stress and worry about everything. Don't raise your hand, right? You're probably stressing right now if should you raise your hand or not, you know? You worry, right? The Bible says, don't worry. Don't be anxious for a single day. You know, Matthew chapter 6. But yeah, why? Because there's a stronghold impregnated with hopelessness that causes you to believe in things that are contrary to what the Word of God says. You know, this is the cause of most of our problems as believers. This is why we walk in depression and despair and all these things. Somehow along the road, we lost hope. We lost hope. You know, we lost confidence in God to do the very thing, right, that he said that he would do. You know, the last time I read, right, God, Jesus, God said, he is the great I am. He's not the great I was. A lot of us are living our life as if it's the great I was. He says the great I am, right? It's consistently turning over again and again and again, right? This is what it's all about. You know, times get tough and, you know, come on, times will get tough. You know, it's the fool that believes that you become a Christian, everything is hunky-dory. Come on, we live in this world. We know that it's not, but we also know that we have access to a God that will bring us out of the mire and clay if we ask him. All right, that's this whole thing is all this about. You know, times get tough, but instead of focusing on Jesus, we don't pray and we enter into discouragement and despair. We don't give these things over to the Lord, you know, and it's tough. I tell you what, in this life, Jesus encountered discouragement. He did. Right? Jesus encountered despair. Do you remember the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you remember what Jesus is doing? Right here is his close, you know, it's not even, you know, his friends. This is his closest friends that he brings up to the mount with him to pray. And he says, in other words, he's saying, guys, I really need you right now. I need you like I've never needed you before. You know, and so he leads him alone. And so he goes to this rock and he begins to pray and cry out to God because, you know, the crucifixion and the separation is about to come. And then he goes over and sees his friends, and what are they doing? You think good friends would be on their knees crying out, oh, Lord, you know, touch my friend Jesus, you know, and be with him. But what are they doing? They're sleeping. That's pretty darn discouraging. You know what I mean? And then he goes back again, and he comes, and they're sleeping again. You know, and he says, couldn't you just stay up with me even 1 hour? And pray? I mean, I really need you guys. I mean, he was discouraged. But yet, Jesus was without sin. Why? Because Jesus, in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of despair, he gave it over to God. In other words, he didn't hold on to these things, and he just simply gave it over. You know, that's really what the gift of intercession is, right? I'll just give you an insight. The gift of intercession is God coming and releasing his burdens on us, you know, and kind of, you know, his heart and the things he wants to do, and he releases that in us. And our job as intercessors is to take that burden and to offer it back up to God. And our prayers in some way fuel action in the Spirit. That's intercession. And so what happens a lot of times is people that are intercessors, you know, or people, prayer people that don't quite understand or grasp the concept of it, they receive God's burden and they just get heavy. You know what I mean? They're like, oh, woe is me. You know, and they, you know, there's so much, oh, Africa, AIDS, you know, all the, and all, they're supposed to just lift it and give it back to God. You know, that's intercession, but they hold on to themselves. And we need to learn that in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of pain, in the midst of trauma, that we give that over to God. We submit to God. That is the key to really living a successful Christian life. I'm telling you, stuff is going to happen to you. Good stuff, yes. Also bad stuff, boo, right? But it's going to happen to us. And when that happens, we need to learn to submit that to God. In other words, say, God, this is happening, but Lord, I still trust you, right? That's what it means. But you know, we don't submit, you know, and sometimes we just lay it to the side or something. We just try to focus on something else or bury it. Because in some way, we've lost confidence in God to do the very thing that he said that he would do, right? It's something that gets impregnated with us. You know, this is really one of the real reasons that happens here. You know, and as we just continue the story on, let me see here. Let's just go to verse 27. Because the key is really just right here in the text. And it says, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. All right? So here's the story, right? The key is right here. So how do we break out of this funk? How do we, you know, be able to submit those things? How do we get ourselves out of a place of hopelessness where we begin to hope again? How do we get ourselves to the place where we can really trust God again? It's right here, right? And if you don't look carefully, you'll miss it. Jesus comes and he explains to them all that's going on. Right, he explains, you know, the whole purpose, you know, from the prophets. And I mean, this is probably, you know, I've said before, this is probably the best Bible study in the world. You know what I mean? You're on the road with Jesus, and Jesus, this has got to be the best Bible study in the history of the world. He's explaining all the way from Genesis, all the way through, right, about history, about the events. I mean, this is incredible. And then when he finishes this discussion, and this is really all that we need to do, and Luke writes this very poignantly, and he says, and when he finished, and they went to the village, and these guys were going one way, and it says, Jesus, and he uses very careful words, and he says, he acted as though he would go farther, right? Now, which means that Jesus didn't want to go further, but he acted like he wanted to go further. Why? Why can't he just, right? Because God wants an invitation, right? That's all he wants. You want a release? You know, you want to walk in the hope instead of the hopelessness? Just got to ask. Is it that simple? It's that simple. You just got to ask. You know, and so, I mean, these guys are walking on the road. Jesus gives them the best Bible study in the world. And they get to this fork in the road. And these guys are going to this village. And it says, and Jesus, you know, kind of like he's walking, he's like, I wonder if they're going to ask me to come along with them, you know? And he's just acting as, you know? Have you ever, like, people are going out to dinner and you're thinking you want to come with them, but you haven't been asked? And like, where are you guys going, man? You know? You know, Korean food. Oh, I love Korean food, you know? And you don't really, say, can I come, right? But you're just kind of like, oh, it's nice. You know? What restaurant are you going to? You know? That's what Jesus was doing. And it sounds childish or something, but that's one of the most incredible principles of our faith, is that God requires an invitation. He does. You know, I mean, think about it. He can just explode into your heart, right? But no, he wants us to invite him into our hearts. There's just something about that. And he acted as though he would go farther. And because he just wanted an invitation. And so as soon as, you know, people invite him, boom, he's there. He comes. You know, and the result is at the end of that passage, you know, and Jesus appears to them. They know who he is. And then they look to each other and he says, my goodness, were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking? They were like, Cleopas, did you feel that? Did you feel that fire inside? You know, I mean, did you sense, you know, something different when he was with us? You know, and they're like, yeah. And what do? They go to Jerusalem. You know, what was happening? These guys are leaving. They're leaving their ministry. They're leaving everything behind. They're going back to their old life. And they turn right away and go back to their destiny. You know what it takes? You know what is required for us? You know, to have this burning heart or for God to transform the hopelessness into hope? You know, where before we just kind of buried it and now we can submit it to God? Is you just ask. You just ask. You know, and Jesus is waiting for the invitation. He's just waiting for us to say, God, can you just come and minister to this, man? God, I got this wall and I can, you know, I lost hope. You know, I was hoping, you know, that I'd get married by the time I was 30. You know, and it's not happening. You know, I was hoping that, you know, I was hoping to get that job. I was hoping to do this. I was hoping that you would answer this prayer. I was hoping this and hoping that. And these walls get built up. You know, and all he wants is an invitation. See, those walls are easy stuff for Jesus, man. I mean, that's easy stuff for him. And then all he wants is an invitation. And if you invite him to come, if you would submit that to God, I guarantee your hearts would be renewed, right? That you would, and you'd, man, this, I don't know, what is it? There's something different about me now. My heart, there's fire inside once again. Instantaneously. You know, I'm not saying that God is some cosmic bellboy and he's just, you know, in our whip, you know, whiff and command. That's what I'm talking about. But as he was walking, the presence of God, as walking, all of a sudden their hearts begin to burn, right? The reason, one of the real reasons of most of our complications as Christians, in some way we have lost confidence in God, confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would do the very thing that he said that he would do. I don't know where it went, and I don't know where it happens, but just something began to move in that way, and we lost confidence in him. I'm going to close with this, not necessarily a story, but there's a book out there, and this has got to be the best title of a book ever. It's simply called Biscuits, Fleas, and Pump Handles, right? It's a motivational book. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this, right? It's probably out of print. I almost guarantee it is. But it's just really simple. Biscuits, fleas, and pump handles. And this is what it means. And this is, it has something to do with our message, right? So you just kind of follow along with this. Biscuits, you know, are basically, and this is kind of three different categories. And this is, some of our hearts are like this. And some of us are like biscuits. You know, in other words, you must face the heat in order to rise to the occasion. But like a biscuit, you can only do so, right, if you already have what it takes already inside of you. In other words, for some of us, it does take trouble or it takes heat to bring about what God has placed in us. It's the yeast, in essence, you know, and that heat needs to come, you know, and when that happens, something begins to rise within. So don't be having aversion to heat. Sometimes, you know, we need that in order to rise to the occasion. Some of us are like biscuits, right? You're going through the heat, you know, and God is saying, hang in there because I put something inside of you and it's going to come up. So just hang in there. Other people in this room, you're like fleas, right? And don't get the wrong picture, right? That's what these people did. How they would train fleas, right? If you people do train them, right? They have, I don't know why, but they train them, you know? And you can train fleas in such a way, and what they do is they'll take the will out of the flea, right? You know, for like the flea circus or, you know, from performing. And what they'll do is they'll put the fleas in a jar, and they'll put this kind of silk covering on top of the jar. And what will happen is the fleas will try to jump out of the jar, right, to freedom. You know, and so they'll put this covering, and you can't really see it. And then what the fleas will do, they'll jump, you know, but they'll hit the top of this silk, you know, the ceiling, and they'll just come right back down. And they'll do it for a while, and then eventually their jumping only hits right below the silk covering. And so what the trainers do, all they do is just remove the covering and the fleas will never get out. They forgot how to jump, in essence. Where they have the ability inside to jump out like that, but they had been conditioned in some way, they only jump to the top of the jar and come down, even though there's no more limitation on them anymore. Some of us are like fleas. You know, you tried and you tried and you tried, and somehow there was a ceiling there, and you kept hitting this thing, and so now you kind of just go through the motions. You know, you kind of lift your hand, you know what I mean? You kind of go through the Christian motions, and God is saying, will you just jump one more time? Because you can really jump high, right? This is the fleas. Some of us are like this. There's another group of us, and we're pump handles, right? And I'll explain what I mean by this. You know, in the West, if you've ever seen like a Western, you know, there weren't no faucets, right? They use pump handles. And if you're familiar with pump handles, what they do is, you know, there's a well, and they stick a handle, and it's supposed to create a suction, you know, for the water to sprout out. But if you're not savvy to the ways of the West, and you pump, you know, and that's what they call priming the pump, right? And you prime that pump, and nothing comes out, you can think that the well is dry. But the well actually isn't dry. Right? And if you're savvy, you know that all you need to do is take just the little bit of water that you have, and if you pour that down into the pump handle, and then prime that, and that water somehow creates this vacuum, and when you pump it, it goes into the deep recesses of the well, and then water begins to spring out. Some of us right now are that dry pump handle, dry as a bone. You know, and you make an attempt to prime the pump and nothing's happening, but you got a little bit of life. And what God wants you to do is take that little bit of life and just give it and pour it over him again. And then just wait for the Spirit of God to prime that pump. And then this gusher of joy, peace, love, and all these things are just beginning to flow out of us. Some of us are biscuits, right? You're in the heat, you know, of aversion, right? Things are happening there, you know, and some of us have an aversion to heat, and we'd just rather take the easy route, you know, and avoid difficulty at all costs. But the Lord's will is that you go through a season of affliction, right? That the yeast of the kingdom can rise to the occasion. You know, the psalmist, Psalm 4, says, you have enlarged me through my distress, you know, and my message for you today is hang in there, because I'm telling you, God has put something in you so special, something in you so divine, but it's the heat that will make it rise to the top. You know what I mean? It's the heat, it's the difficulty that will bring about the very things that God has in store for you. So hang in there. Some of us are the fleas, right? And you tried before, you know what I mean? Like you prayed earnestly for something before it didn't happen, and you just kind of gave up. So now you go through the motions as a Christian, you know, and God is saying, come on, will you just jump one more time? You know, because it's in you, right? It's already in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead resides in you. You know, and so it's there, and all you got to do, God is saying, just come on, one more attempt, and you're going to break through that ceiling. And some of us are the dry pump handle, right? And we're, you know, been conditioned in some way. And, you know, and the funny thing is, you know, you look around at people around you and everyone's wet, but you're so dry. See, well, number one, you're not supposed to compare anyway, right? It's not about the other person. It's just about you. And the Lord is saying, just pour out whatever it is that you have, even the little bit that you have, and you begin to see that God is going to prime the pump, you know, and the resources, the well that's deep inside of us, is going to begin to be burst, right? So let's close our eyes today.